In the scripture reading there of Luke chapter 11, Jesus lays down a principle that is applied on a national level and then on the home and family. He says every kingdom divided against itself will fall, it will not stand, and every house divided against itself will not stand. This evening I want us to look at the fall of Rome. We just recently finished a study of the book of Revelation. And we noticed, especially toward the end of that book, the fall of Rome. And I want to consider that this evening and some things that have been said about that for our admonition for our own country and for our own homes, our own marriages, our own lives as Christians. What is the one piece of architecture in Rome that people associate with Rome, even if you've never been there? Everybody knows about the Roman Colosseum. And you see that upper part there that's fallen in? That's what we associate with Rome. That's one of the pieces of architecture that we associate with Rome. In its heyday, that was the Super Bowl of Rome. And look at it now. There was a time when Rome was a mighty nation, mighty empire. But Daniel predicted that it would fall, and John in the book of Revelation predicted that it would fall. We're going to learn this evening how that happened, some of the details of that are outside the Word of God. We're told in Scripture that it will fall. We're told in Scripture that God is going to bring a judgment on Rome. But outside of Scripture, in secular history, we're told some of the details as to why. And what we're going to see this evening is that our own nation is traveling down the same course, and maybe some families are traveling down the same course. Every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Every house divided against itself will not stand. We have to be united on the principles of God's Word if we're going to last in life and be pleasing to God. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 this evening. Let's just remind ourselves, before getting into some of the details of why Rome fell, let's just remind ourselves of the Scripture that speaks of that. You may recall in the book of Daniel, when Daniel is called in to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream there of the different metals that make up this particular image. And this particular image represents different nations and kingdoms that are being built and that are going through life. And he comes up to the matter of Rome. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. Rome was very mighty and very strong, but it was also divided, and we're going to see how in just a minute. But there shall be in it the strength of iron. It could march across a nation with its army and conquer many peoples. It was very strong in some ways, but it was also weak in other ways. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. You can take an iron pipe and try to get some clay to stick on it. It won't stick on that. So in one sense, they were strong like iron. In another sense, they were weak. Turn with me to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a lot of good things that are mentioned here. The whole chapter deals with this kingdom representing Rome. But I want to look at verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it down. The Roman Empire was very large. And as for the ten horns, out of the kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down three kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Christians were persecuted under the Roman Empire, especially toward the middle to the end of the first century. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a half a time. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. It's a mighty nation, but it's going to come to an end one day. Turns me to the book of Revelation. We finished a study on this last quarter. And there are different places where the book of Revelation speaks to the New Testament church. And then there's different places in the book of Revelation where it speaks to Rome and what is going to happen to them. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, if you'll turn with me there. And another, a second angel followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, that hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." We're going to come back to fornication later in the lesson. Chapter 16 and verse 19, "The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great." Babylon, the Old Testament Babylon, is figurative of the New Testament Rome. "Babylon the great was remembered in the sight of God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Look at chapter 18 and verse 2. "And he cried a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and has become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird." We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Look at verses 18 and 19. "Cried out as they looked upon the smoke of her burning, What city is like the great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city wherein all that had their ships in the sea were made rich by the reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Look at verse 21. "And a strong angel took up a stone, and as it were a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with a mighty fall shall Babylon the great be cast down and shall be found no more at all." And so when you go there today, you see the Colosseum, you see some other ancient ruins, but it's gone. It fell around 500 AD. When you look at the Word of God, you see in sacred history that it's going to fall, the promise and the prophecy. And even in chapter 17 and 18, there are some indications of why it would fall because of immorality. But when you turn to secular history, you find some more details, and that's what we want to look at this evening. Why did Rome fall? Well, Daniel said that it was because it was weak internally. Iron will not mix with clay. And so a part of it was strong, but a part of it was weak. What did John say? He said in chapter 17 and 18 that it's going to fall, and some of it has to do with its immorality. But this evening, we also want to add in what secular history mentions about this matter. And to do that, we turn our attention to an individual named Edward Gibbon, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire right around the time that America was gaining her independence in 1776. This gentleman writes a multi-volume set of books, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And when he does that, he lists five major reasons why Rome fell. And we want to look at those this evening. His work covers the history of Rome from 98 AD, which is right around the time of John in the book of Revelation, all the way up through 1590. Even after the city of Rome fell in the 500s, he wanted to continue looking at the slow deterioration of that ancient Roman Empire from Rome all the way over to Byzantium or modern-day Istanbul. When he documented the fall of Rome and put that into several volumes, he summarized his work by saying Rome fell for five reasons, and we want to look at that this evening. When we look at these things, you're going to see the United States. And when we look at these things, we might even see a glimpse into our own home life. And if there's something we need to change, we would do well to do that. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's like a law of gravity. It will never be changed. That's not just a statement of Jesus that somebody could change eventually. It's like the law of gravity. You can't change it. Jesus laid down that principle, and it will always be. We'll talk this evening, since we finished not long ago this study of the book of Revelation, and much of it had to do with the fall of Rome. I thought we would learn from this evening. First of all, Edward Gibbons said that Rome fell because of the undermining of the home. The specific statement that he made was this: the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. When the home and the marriage and the children and how all of that is going on crumbles, and then the next one down the street crumbles, and the next one down the street crumbles, eventually the whole empire crumbles. The undermining of the home. And it can become a national problem. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 10. It's not just among ungodly or secular people like Rome. Jeremiah deals with this in his day. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth, the pastures of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and the might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith Jehovah. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery places in the darkness, and so forth. The land is full of adulterers. That's not hyperbole. That's describing the sexual immorality of God's people throughout the land. Look at our nation. Where are we headed with this? The high rate of divorce. 50% of marriages end in divorce. Marriage has dropped 43%. Fewer and fewer people are getting married, but people are still having children. Children are being raised without a mom and dad. In the last 30 years, the divorce rate has doubled. One out of every two marriages ends in divorce. The divorce rate has risen 700% in the past 100 years. 700%. Over 1 million children a year are involved in a divorce. 13 million children under 18 have one or both parents missing. Over 250,000 illegitimate births will occur this year. 21% of all births in the U.S. occur in the age group of 12 to 19. 42% of teenagers polled claim to have sexual relationships. Every day in America, 2,975 teenagers get pregnant. Every day in America, 7,742 teenagers become sexually active. Every day in America, 2,556 children are born out of wedlock. Every day in America, 2,989 children experience their parents' divorce. It is estimated that in America that 70% of all black children and 30% of all white children will be born out of wedlock. About 20 years ago, 17.5 million internet surfers visited adult pornography. Of the 40 million adults that visit pornographic websites, 7 million identify themselves as Christians. We could go on and on and on. We're traveling down the same path. The high rate of live-ins, where we don't get married, we're just going to live in and have the sexual relationship. High rate of adultery, more same-sex marriages, more and more states every year. It seems like are condoning and legalizing same-sex marriage, less marriage, godly marriage, scriptural marriage overall. more teenage pregnancies, and we could just go on and on and on. Jesus said, every nation divided against itself, every home divided against itself will fall. It will fall. It's like the law of gravity. And we will reap what we sow. And if we have these things in our nation and in our life, there's going to be a problem. When we don't follow God's word, there's going to be a problem. You begin to see this iron not mixing with clay. In the first century, Rome could march anywhere they wanted to and did. In the second century, in the third century, march anywhere they wanted to, conquer any people they wanted to, just march in and take over. But all along, they're killing themselves. They're weakening. They're destroying themselves. The first thing that Edward Gibbon mentioned was the undermining of the home. And we see that in our nation today. The second thing that Gibbon mentioned was the spending of public money, the spending of hard-working, hard-earned money on frivolous things and unnecessary things, the spending of tax money, the hard-earned tax money of individuals to go to needless projects and programs. Sound familiar? Gibbon put it this way, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace. And when you hear the word circus, don't think of clowns. Don't think of, you know, the elephant and the clowns. And this was the events that took place in the Colosseum. Circus, the Circus Maximus, just is the circular Colosseum. How was that paid for? Who bought the free bread? The Roman government did, from the hard-working money of the citizens. So they bought things, they made programs, they had government spending on things that were completely unnecessary. And it encouraged laziness. It encouraged no longer working because Rome will buy me free bread. I don't have to work for my bread anymore. Rome will buy it for me. It encouraged the deterioration of the workforce. Isn't that what we see among some today? Many government leaders want to spend your hard-earned money on supporting laziness in some cases. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And it's not just supporting laziness. And by the way, I will hasten to say that I believe that there are legitimate individuals who cannot work. And I believe that there are legitimate programs that are government-sponsored to help that. I want to be very clear about that. But what we're talking about here is throwing money at situations where the person truly can work and chooses not to. Or, in the case of abortion, immoral activities. There was a big debate about 5 years ago with regard to tax reform. You may recall that, where politicians were debating should tax money be spent on covering abortions under certain health care plans. And there were certain individuals who were wanting to opt out of that because they didn't want tax money going to purchasing abortions. So it's not just maybe supporting something of a laziness matter, but something that's just outright immoral. I remember back in the 1990s, there was an article that came out where taxpayers' money was being used in New York City to build and sponsor and promote an art program at a particular museum. And it was nude art. It was human beings behind a piece of glass. Human beings, not paintings or sculptures or anything like that. Human beings behind glass, completely nude. And that program was being sponsored by taxpayers' money. We're not just talking about programs that sponsor laziness, but flat-out immorality. Free bread is one thing, and that has its own problems, but we're talking immorality. God's way, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, for even as when we were with you, Paul and the others always gave an example of work. When we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. You will find something to do, and it's usually something bad. You will find something to do. But the public spending of money for improper things. Sound familiar? Number three. He documented, and by the way, the interesting thing about this is that he is one of the first historians. In fact, if you were to get a history degree, for example, you would have to study this man. He was one of the first men in discussing the history of ancient empires to go back and use primary sources, which means you go back and you find what they are actually saying about their own situation. This wasn't Gibbon's five opinions about the fall of Rome. He's documenting from primary sources of the day what they are saying about their own fall. The third one, he said, was a mad craze for pleasure. A mad craze for pleasure. We all believe in recreation. We all believe that there's nothing wrong with having a period in our life where after work or school or something along those lines, we take a break, we rest, we go on vacation. This is not what this is talking about. So I don't want to be misunderstood in saying that we're not allowed to have fun or go to a sporting event or be in sports or anything like that. What this is talking about is that it took over their lives to the neglect of their home and family, to the neglect of good governmental leadership, to the neglect of good moral things. He put it this way, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. And he's talking about the gladiator events in the arena and those other types of things. That became their life. That became their focus. And other more important things in life were neglected. We're not opposed to sports, of course. Later on this evening, we'll go watch the Super Bowl. I plan to do that. Nothing wrong with that. I had two sons that played basketball. There's nothing wrong with being in sports. There's nothing wrong with attending them. I enjoy watching a good game. But what he was talking about and what we're talking about here is this craze for pleasure where we lose sight of moral values. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We have the word hedonism. It comes from this Greek word hedone, which means pleasure. We're not just talking about a casual entertainment or periodic rest or taking a break from the stressful things of life. Obviously, there's a place for that in the Christian's life. This is where it is so much a part of my life that the other important things are being neglected. Paul even includes himself in verse 3, for we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, you ask God, but he doesn't give it to you because you want to spend it on your pleasures, your hedone, your hedonism. More exciting and more brutal. And it's the same way today. Now, I guess because we're a modern civilization, we don't put an animal like a lion and a man in an arena until he's just shredded apart to a pulp. We don't do that, so I guess we have evolved from the Roman Empire. That we don't have two men in an arena beating themselves literally to death and everybody cheering that on. They were doing that type of thing. But haven't we upped the ante every year with regard to the more exciting things have to be to hold our attention? Every year in the United States, the entertainment industry is billions of dollars. You want to guess the number of billions? Last year in the United States, In 1 year, Americans spent $650 billion on entertainment. That's music, movies, books, video games, sporting events, gambling, anything you can mention. $650 billion. 10.5 billion dollars on alcohol, 5 billion dollars for tobacco, 2 billion dollars for travel. TV sets are kept on 6 hours a day on average. Americans drive 350 billion miles a year in the pursuit of pleasure. There is on average 5 billion spent on video games every year. We all have some of these things in our home. There's a time and place to keep some of those things, but in control. But what we're seeing is just the giving over to that, and religion is not in my life. The Bible is not in my life. I'm just pursuing that. And of course, this afternoon and this evening, America's greatest sport that everybody's been waiting for all year long. We've got to lead up to the Super Bowl, and so much of that has no God in it whatsoever. I ran across this statistic I thought was interesting. In a given year in the United States, $304 million is spent on chewing gum. And you're wondering now, where are we headed with this? Well, just listen. The same person that did that study apparently asked that and then had a follow-up question. Foreign missions, where you go to another country to take the gospel, foreign missions from Protestant churches in the United States was $140 million, less than half of what we spent on chewing gum. We buy more gum in this country than we take the gospel to other countries. Obviously, nothing wrong with chewing gum. It does put some things in perspective, doesn't it? What are we spending our money on? Well, apparently, $650 billion is being spent on entertainment, and that doesn't even include around the world. Around the world, it's $2 trillion in entertainment. Like the Roman Colosseum, the sports arena has become a place for indecency. Alcohol, bad language, lewd music, and lewd conduct. In some cases, such as cage fighting, where it's just outright violent, and beating a man to half the inch of his life, gambling. We could go on and on and on. We're not talking about an occasional family outing or an occasional sitting down in front of the TV or playing a video game. We're talking about so much a craze for it that the important things of life are being neglected. That is actually a part of the key downfall of Rome. Something to think about. Number four, Edward Gibbon mentions that it's the enemy within. He said that in the first century, in the second century, and third century, Rome continued to build larger and larger armaments, outposts, fortresses, these big wooden machines, the big catapult machines maybe that you've seen on some of the movies, they just spent tons of money on making sure that their military was able to keep anybody out from the outside, but they weren't watching themselves on the inside, and they're slowly deteriorating on the inside. He put it this way, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And John actually hints to that, and that's what he's talking about in Revelation 17 and 18, about the harlot being immoral and fornicating and corrupt and all that kind of thing. Do we not have a similar situation? And I appreciate our military. I appreciate all of our military here this evening. And we need a military. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. What's happening is that often in our country we will talk about ISIS and we will talk about North Korea and we will talk about various threats around the world, and we need to, I believe, decisively deal with those kinds of things. And I think that as a nation we're blessed to help others out who cannot help themselves in that area. And I believe we should do those types of things. But in all of that, we need to be very careful that we don't leave God out of the picture. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse on that. Let's just look at Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. The proverb passage was the trusting in the horses and the chariots. I see that that's not the right reference. In Isaiah 31 and verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Jehovah. Is our trust in the horse and the chariot? The other evening when President Trump was giving his speech, in the middle of the speech, he said, I hope that our nation can continue to be one nation under God. It wasn't the slogan, Make America Great Again. It was just what comes out of our Pledge of Allegiance. He said, I hope that we can still be a country that is one nation under God, and only half the room clapped for that. Did you notice that? Then the very next statement he made, which was a good statement, we need to recognize our military leaders. And I appreciate our military leaders, but he recognized them. They were down front with the Supreme Court. All of the military leaders stood up and everybody in the room clapped for them. God got half the room and our military leaders got all the room. Now that's where we're headed. We can't even applaud God anymore, but man gets more praise than God. So the point of Gibbon was that they ignored the enemy that was within. In our nation, we have a high rate of crime. A serious crime is committed every 3.5 seconds, one robbery every 83 seconds, one murder every 27 minutes. There's been one murder since I've been preaching and several serious crimes. More than 500,000 heroin addicts live in the U.S. and 43 million Americans have experienced with marijuana. The U.S. has more than 9 million alcoholics. Suicide is the second largest killer of teenagers. Every day in the U.S., 1,106 teenagers have an abortion. Every day, 6 teens commit suicide. Every day, 27 children die from poverty. Every day, 3,288 teens run away from home. Every day, 437 children are arrested for drinking or drunk driving. Every day, 211 children are arrested for drug abuse. Every day, 1,849 children are abused or neglected. Each year, pornography industries bring in $4 billion in profit. Over 500,000 children are used as models in the child porn industry every year. That's where we're at. Now, I believe we can take care of North Korea if we needed to. We can take care of ISIS if we need to. But are we taking care of our own situation within? You don't hear too much about that in speeches. We've just mentioned the high rate of addictions, of drugs and alcohol, the high rate of suicides and runaways, the high rate of non-employment. I'm not talking legitimately about someone who legitimately cannot work. I'm talking about those who can and choose not to. And then, to make matters worse, we legalize things that are improper. Pornography is legal. Gambling, marijuana, transgender, same-sex, abortion, divorce, and on. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's lawful. We have to look at the enemy within, brethren. And then last of all, Gibbon said, the decay of religion. Now keep in mind that they were not worshiping the one true God as it was. They were not following the Scripture. They were going to the temples. They were going to offer up their sacrifices to false gods, but they had some kind of a religion going on, and even that fell apart after a while. They were on shaky ground to start with. In Romans chapter 1, we know about the Roman religion and the Greek religion from Romans chapter 1. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. But even that in time, he says, the decay of religion, faith, fading into mere form, just going through the motions. Let's just go up to the temple of Apollo and get this over with. Let's go to the temple of Zeus and get the sacrifices over with so that we can get back to the arena and watch two guys beat each other to a pulp. Losing touch with life, Gibbon said. What does my marriage need? What do my children really need? What do I really need? Becoming impotent to warn others and guide people. They were just lost. But they had a big army and they could fight anybody they wanted to. And today, many have little to no real religion in their life. Turn with me to Psalm 9 and verse 17. That more and more people, that's why it's important for us here, brethren, this evening to make sure that we and our families are strong in this matter of service to God. It's an important thing. It's a critical thing. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned back unto Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Titus 1:16 and 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 talk about those who have a form of godliness. It's just an outward show. It's not real. I'm not really reading my Bible. I'm not really praying. I'm not really engaged in the worship service. I just simply go through the forms. Notice that. It faded into just a mere form, a formality. And it wasn't on strong ground to start with. That's the fall of Rome. Many religious groups in this nation, including some brethren, are nothing more than glorified social clubs. It's just a place you go to have a good time, pay your dues, and have a good time. And if that is not enough, there are more and more non-religious unbelievers every day. It's going to lead to the collapse and the decline of that great United States of America. You know that the Roman Caesars were making the same speeches that our presidents make about our nation being great, how great we are. You know the Roman Caesars were making those same speeches. And they collapsed. We can use the word great in a speech, but that doesn't mean it's actually going to be so. So as we come to the close of the lesson this evening, I want to bring it closer to home. We may not be able to stop the fall of America. It may be on its downward spiral, but we can keep our own house from falling. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, that very familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount. That song that our children sing in the children's Bible classes, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." That's not just a little children's song. That's for all of us. We need to be building our house upon the rock. If we build it on the sand of these five things that we've been talking about, we're going to collapse. We're going to fall. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine, the words of Jesus, our Bibles have to be open. We have to be knowing the words of Jesus. We have to be applying them in our lives and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And the devil is assaulting and assailing us every day. But if we build our house on the words of Jesus, it will stand. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, I don't care about the Bible. I don't care what's in the Word of God. That's not important to me. Shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came. That same devil is trying to assail us and assault us. And smote upon that house and it fell. And underscore this in your Bible. And great was the fall thereof. Where's that mighty Roman Empire now? Go to the Colosseum now. You don't hear anything there. And maybe America is traveling down that same path. But we can keep our own family, right? We can save our own family if we'll do the work that it takes to do that. Brethren, there are Christians that we could mention by name right now that have succumbed to each of these five factors. It's not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. It's not just some nebulous thing out there. We can name Christians that have been affected by these very things. Just last week, within 30 miles of this town, a member of the church called me and mentioned how that a family member of theirs had been arrested and was caught with pot in their vehicle. And a person who had been baptized in the church, raised in the Church of Christ, about the age of some of these young people up here, just last week. We may not be able to help America, but we need to make sure that our own family is not falling. And if there's some changes we need to make, let's do that. What about the sanctity of my home? Am I bound in marriage? Is marriage honorable to me? What about my spending and the work that I do and teaching work in the home and working hard? And Paul says that when you work, that you may have need of nothing. What about my craze for pleasure? Again, there's nothing wrong with an occasional stress relief in some of these kinds of things, including sports, but have we crossed the boundary to where now it's choking out the Word? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower. The thorny ground. The seed, the Word of God, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures, hedone, of this life, and God's Word brings no fruit to perfection. Has our occasional outlet crossed the boundary into more of a craze, where it comes before the Lord? What about my enemy within? Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I think it's great that we're trying to keep enemies from coming in from without, but what is going on within in my own heart this evening? What about my decay of religion? Do we find ourselves just slowly decaying religiously? Religion is just becoming more of a formality, a motion that you go through. In James 1 and 27, it's to be pure and undefiled religion. Well, the lesson's yours. It's mine. You ever heard that expression, history repeats itself? Yeah, it does. And if we go down the same road as Rome, then America will fall in the exact same five ways and other things. History, it repeats itself. You ever heard the expression, those who refuse to learn from history are destined to repeat it? Sure. We're going to do exactly what others have done before if we don't learn the lessons. If we just march headstrong into what we want to do and how we want to live, then we'll experience the same thing. So the encouragement this evening is, will you fall or not fall? The encouragement this evening is that we build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. That may involve making some changes. We may need to make some changes in our home life and our own heart and in our religion and how we deal with entertainment and things like that. We may need to make some changes so that we can be strong and be built on that solid foundation. We don't want to hear at the end of our life, "Great was the fall thereof." We don't want that for any of us here this evening. So let's learn from those lessons of history. John said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon," and Gibbon tells us how that came about. And we can see it in our own lives today. We can see it in our own country. We can see it all around us. Maybe we can learn from those lessons and especially from God's Word. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, if we can help you to build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?